We turn to the God's Word at this time, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23 is where we will focus on this afternoon. But we'll also be reading from the Belgic Confession in Article 29. But first to God's Word, where we have one of the most well-known passages of the Bible, actually. Judge not that you be not judged. We've probably heard that quoted to us before. And it's very interesting how that's taken out of context often. People think that means you should just never judge anybody. You should never say anything is wrong about my life. But that's not, in fact, what Jesus is saying. And so we see that in the context, especially as we see the whole context. It's actually quite the opposite. It's just we have to be careful in how we make judgments, that we don't do so ignoring the sin or the plank in our own eyes. So hear the word of God. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who seek or to ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to you or to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then we turn to the Belgic Confession in the back of our Psalter hymnals on page 83 and 84. And we see the marks of the true church and how it differs from the false church. It's interesting, though, how that's often what we turn to for this article to consider what the true and false church is like. But it actually also speaks about the true and false Christian and how the true Christian is known as well, and differentiated from the false professor of religion. And so it speaks to both the broad community, but also to the local particulars, the believers themselves. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith, and when, having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ, neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes away from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. Well, dear brothers and sisters, loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world where conventional wisdom will say, you shouldn't judge. You shouldn't tell me when I'm wrong. You should look the other way. You should ignore the glaring error, overlook the hypocrisy, and just move on. But that is not the way of the Lord. That's not the way that God gives us to walk. The Bible tells us that God is very much interested in how we live and how we think, and that he is very much watching everything, and every thought is being heard by him. God is not only the watcher of his people, though, he's also the one who discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God is watching and weighing everything we say, everything we think, every motive we have in our heart. He's even watching our attitudes. Everything that we do is being watched by the Lord and judged by him. And this is very unsettling to think about in a world where people want to be overlooked and just let me live the way I want to live and don't tell me I'm wrong. It's very unsettling, even for us, though, isn't it, in the church, to think that someone, this almighty, all-powerful God, sees and knows everything about me. It's very unsettling unless you know that your condition is perfectly settled in Christ, unless you know that your standing in Christ is such that all your sins are covered. It's a very unsettling topic. But we have the Lord Jesus speaking to his people in the Sermon on the Mount here, telling them that God is indeed a holy God, and God is indeed watching his children. And he will teach throughout his life and ministry how God covers his people. For all of their sins, he offers complete and full remission of all of their sins through the blood of Jesus that was shed. And so Jesus is teaching the full gospel here. He's teaching the full truth. And the people are being dumbfounded. They're astonished at the teaching of Jesus. You see at the very end of the passage how they were astonished at how Jesus, in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, spoke as one having authority. And so the Lord Jesus speaks with authority today on a topic that we might find uncomfortable. But that's okay, because it drives us to find our comfort in Christ As we have the light exposing our sin, it drives us to the one who is light and who calls us to find our refuge in him as the light. So let's consider how God shows us, he points out to us very clearly how there's two courses or two paths that we can take in life, and how there are two kinds of churches that we can worship in this life, and how there are two kinds of professions that we can make in this life. And so, again, it's a fitting sermon in light of this morning's profession of faith as well. The calling to realize that there are false professions of faith, and how do we distinguish between these things, and should we? Well, I believe God's word is calling us to do that. So Jesus speaks then firstly of how there are two courses. And we see this in verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So often we hear in our day and age that there are many ways to God, and that it's just a matter of finding your own path, finding your own way. But in the end, we all land in the same spot. It's just a different way of getting to the same conclusion. But Jesus said that's wrong. That's not the truth. Not all pathways lead to the same place. One pathway is broad. And one pathway is easy to travel on. Think of a highway that's been, you know, freshly paved. It's an easy place to bike. It's an easy place to walk. It's so straight, so broad. You can go this way, no problem. But it leads to hell. And then there's another way. Think of a narrow, winding pathway that you have to go mountain biking on, maybe. And you think of this narrow, up and down, difficult pathway that you walk on, or that you bike on or walk on. This is the pathway that is so hard to travel and so narrow. And this is the pathway of life, the pathway of the Lord Jesus. This was, throughout history, you see this being played out, right? You see how the broad pathway is the pathway that Israel chose in the desert, right? When they had these 12 spies that went into the promised land to scope out the land, 10 of those men came back and they said, this place is terrible. There's giants live there. This place is so dangerous for us to enter. We can't do this. And then two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can take on this land. No problem. But did the majority follow the majority report or the minority report? They followed the majority, right? The majority went the way of the 10 spies and lived to regret it. But you see how there's, in that stage of Israel's history, the majority went the wrong way. This is very hard to think about in that day. It's also hard to think about in Jesus' day. The majority went the wrong way in the Lord Jesus' time, right? The majority were following with reckless abandon the men who were false. Even though they were not legitimate leaders, they followed the false leaders. We see this today as well. The majority follow the wrong voice. And this is not something that is pleasant to think about, but you see how the masses and the media, they push this message that the majority are buying into. And that's very discouraging if you think of it. Why are so many people so misled? But this is the way that Jesus says life is. There is a warning here, implicit warning in the text. Enter by the narrow way. It's not an option, it's a command. Enter. Look for that narrow gate. For wide is the way of destruction. And if the majority are going there, beware. Because it's probably the wrong way. And there are many who go by that way, but there are few who go by the way of the narrow way. And there's another reason why this is so. Not only is the broad pathway the path of the majority, but the broad pathway is the easier pathway. You know, it's so easy to walk the pathway of sin, to walk the pathway of sensuality, to walk the pathway of evil. It's just so easy. It's all right there. Why not just go headlong into sin? It's so easy to follow the path of sin. And it's so difficult to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of that here in this sermon that he gives, right? If your eye is good, your whole body will be good. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? And then he warns you to cut out your eye. If your eye is causing you to sin, and to cut off your hand, if your hand is causing you to sin. And that's speaking metaphorically or spiritually. But you see how what Jesus is warning his people to see here in the Sermon on the Mount is that it's not easy to follow me. To follow me is very costly. It's hard to follow Jesus. The way that Jesus walked is difficult. And Jesus walked this way for us, in front of us. And that is our comfort as we consider this. Because otherwise we're going to end up in despair. Right? Why would I want to live this costly life? But Jesus walked it for you. Jesus walked it before you. And as such, you are looking not just around at the men and women who are equal to you, but you're looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who walks before you. He walked the narrow way and he made it wide open. That's a Baptist friend what helped me in this way back in the day. She said, you know, broad is the way to destruction, but at least the way to the narrow way is wide open. The gate is wide open. Jesus opened the way. And the gate is wide open for all who will follow after him. And he indeed is good to follow. As you follow him, you realize that he brings light and he brings joy even through the winding, meandering pathways that you take along after him. You realize that he provides strength and grace for each day and each path that brings pain and each mile that you have to trek with another person that you don't want to trek beside. He gives grace and strength and joy for that journey. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact the joy in the journey because he strengthens you every step of the way. And so you're not really alone, even if it looks like there's not many people around you, because you have the God of glory with you, in front of you, guiding you and upholding you, even as the cloud of smoke and the pillar of fire guided the Israelites through the desert. So God guides and upholds you through this difficult and narrow pathway. Well, secondly, there are two churches. We've seen how there's two choruses. Now there's these two churches that we can worship in. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in false or in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And so what Jesus is saying is that there are men who are teachers who are teaching lies. And these men will have lives that also live after their teachings. Their teachings are disturbing and their lives are equally disturbing. And one day everything will be made clear. But in the confusion of this life, it's not always very clear. And this is why we need to be able to clearly judge and clearly distinguish what is true, what is false. We must be those who have clear thinking minds, who can absorb truth and speak truth and understand what the truth of God's word teaches about the doctrines that we believe. We must have those Berean hearts that see whether these things that are being spoken to us are actually true. You can't just take what I'm saying as truth. You have to test it with the word of God and see whether God's word is being spoken in truth. And so this also is a difficult message for me to give my children, that they can't just trust everyone. You know, I can't just tell my children, trust every stranger you meet, because some people are untrustworthy. Some people will hurt them. Some people will take advantage of them, and some people will even abuse them. Not every person in this world is trustworthy. And if you read the news at all, you know this. It's true. But it's sad, isn't it, that you can't just trust every person that you meet in your life. Well, so it is with every preacher. So it is with every pastor and every teacher. Not every person is trustworthy. Some speak of their own will. They speak of their own volition. They speak their own words. And they speak the words that they want to say. And you see this in the time of Ahab. There were so many prophets in the time of Ahab who spoke what Ahab and Jezebel wanted. 850, perhaps, for sure 450, but perhaps even 850 prophets spoke the words that the king and the queen wanted. And how many spoke the words that the king didn't want to hear? Right? One. And at the end of the day, you realize the way of the one is the way of righteousness. It's the way that is right, but Again, be careful who you listen to. Be careful what voices you follow. Not every voice is speaking God's word. Our master and friend, however, is the voice that you can always trust all the time. Jesus Christ has come, and he is the true prophet. He is the one who always spoke truth. Every single word, every single thought he had was true. And so as we think about who we should listen to, think first of the Lord Jesus. He is the prophet, the great prophet, the greatest prophet of all. And he has come from heaven to earth to teach us about the way to know our God and Father. Apart from him, we would have no hope. We would have no truth. We would have no life. But in him, we have the way and the truth and the life made plain, made open for us. And so we need to see that Jesus Christ is the way by which we come to know the truth. But there's another way by which we can come to know the truth, and that's by the life of these prophets, the lifestyles that these men lead. Look to Jesus. The way that he spoke was lived out in his life. The way that he lived proved what he taught, right? He was not living a sexually perverted lifestyle. He was living in purity and holiness. He was not living a greedy lifestyle, gaining everything he could from off the backs of his followers. No, far be it. The Son of Man came and he had no place to lay his head. The Lord Jesus was not getting filthy rich off his people. He was giving to his people his very life. He laid up upon the cross for his people. The way you trust, the way you come to trust him is by looking at his life. And you see that his life was a legitimate statement of his belief. Right? It was the lived out version of his sermon that he was preaching. And so that by reciprocal, the other side of that is the way of the false prophet is known by their lifestyle in which they live. And if they're racking out millions of dollars for themselves and taking on prostitutes and all these things, it's probably a sign they're not real teachers of Christ. And so look at their life. And you're allowed to do this. You know, judge not that you be not judged. Well, balance that with look at their life. Look at the fruit. Look at what comes out of their life. And is it legitimate fruit of the Spirit or is it the fruit of the flesh? You're allowed to look at that. You're allowed to judge that. Jesus says as much in Matthew 7. And so there's two kinds of churches that we can worship in. Well, thirdly, there's two kinds of confessions or professions of faith that we can have. A false profession and a true profession. So if you think of where the sermon is going, we're considering first the broad question of two courses, two paths. And then the next level up in the pyramid is that there's two places of worship that you can worship in. And then the next level that we think of right now is there's two kinds of personal professions that you can make. And one is true and one is false. Not everyone, Jesus says in verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what you have here is, again, a very discouraging idea. That some people in the church are not really of the church. In fact, maybe even many in the church in the time of Guido de Bray in his writing were not part of the true church. He says in the end of his article how these two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. That was true in that day in particular when the Protestants and the Roman Catholic churches were so clearly opposed to one another. It's not as clear today. But it still is, there still is that truth there, that distilled truth that we can think about today, that you can distinguish between the false professor and the real professor. And he speaks of that and how we do that. They're known by their faith. They're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. That's the distinguishing mark of a true profession. They look to Jesus. They're not thinking about themselves, first of all. They're thinking about their Savior. And secondly, they're avoiding sin and they're following righteousness and they're loving their God and loving their neighbor as they love themselves. And they're seeking to follow him wholeheartedly, passionately. Right? You see how Jesus teaches that in the Gospels. And one of the things I said to my church when I preached this is look to the Lord Jesus and read the Gospels and see how the Lord Jesus calls you to know him and to follow after him. I just encourage you, go home and read the gospel today. the gospel according to Matthew, and come to see what Christ is calling of you and what he expects of you. If you would be a person of faith, you must hear the voice of Christ and follow after him. Well, there's these two professions. One is false and one is true. It's hard because the devil comes masquerading as an angel of light, right? He comes as one who presents himself in a certain way as a sheep, right? When in fact he's a wolf. And this is the fact of history. The devil has his way of masquerading as something other than what he actually is. And often the devil has power to exert signs and wonders even through his dark powers. And so it might seem as though the false professor of faith has something going on. He might have power. He might have charisma. He might even have miracle working power of some level. He might have the ability to harness power. But that's not the question by which we trust someone, right? That's not the question that we ask in terms of whether someone's profession is real. The question is, who are they looking to and how are they living? Are they looking to Christ by faith, and are they living the life of Christ, looking them to Christ and then living like Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus calls us to realize this way, this profession in which we live, is calling us now to help one another as well. Right? We are the body, and we are called to guard one another and to guide one another as well. We are here, and remember, first Jesus is calling us to examine ourselves, but then remember also that we are here to help one another in the faith and to question even one another. Where do you stand? To ask one another about the hope that is in one another. We have the right to enter into one another's lives. And this whole idea of judging not, you must balance with this calling that, okay, first of all, realize that the way I judge will be judged. I will be measured by that same judgment. And realize, secondly, that the plank must be taken out of my own eye. But realize, thirdly, that it's okay to ask questions of me. It's okay for me to ask questions of you. It's okay for you to let the elders into your home and for them to ask you questions about your spiritual life and to say, how is your walk with the Lord? Do you love him more this year than you did last year? It's actually loving of the elders to do that and to come into my life and to say, how are you doing with regard to your struggle against sexual sin, maybe? How are you doing with regard to your struggle against greed? How are you doing in your struggle against this anger that once controlled you? It's totally appropriate for our leaders to enter into our lives and to measure up our profession of faith. In fact, the true church will care about the lifestyle of its members. If your elders are not caring about you, then they will not ask you questions and they won't really care about how you live. But the true church is known, in part, one of the three ways, by having these leaders that actually care about the lifestyle of its members. And so that's just one practical application that comes out of this two confessions. If you have professed faith, do not at all begrudge your leaders for entering into your lives and asking you about your faith. Well, the false confession and the true confession are known over time. That's the other aspect. Again, these fruits take time to grow. And so we have to be patient with one another and gracious to one another. We must realize that we might not immediately understand where someone is, but over time it becomes obvious. Over time it becomes clear. There will be a deviation from the truth, the way, the truth, and the life over time that becomes very obvious. But in the moment, we realize we have the eye of grace, right? The eye of forgiveness, the eye of being careful in our judgment of one another. And so that balances out some of what I've said as well. Well, those who avoid sin and those who follow the way of righteousness, those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, have the comfort that Jesus Christ made this profession of faith, and he lived this profession of faith perfectly. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one who professed faith at great cost to himself. And he's the one who lived out his faith perfectly. And he calls you to follow him and to realize that his profession becomes your profession. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. And so I encourage you, when I first preached this message, I didn't end there, but that's where I want to end this message. Remember that Jesus Christ is the prophet that speaks perfectly. Jesus Christ is the prophet who lived perfectly. And in such as he did, he gives that to you. He offers that freely to you. And so this message is calling you to a life that questions where you stand. But it's also calling you to remember where he stands and where he is going. And now he is mine. His righteousness is my righteousness. His vows are my vows. His profession is my profession. And so over time, it will become very clear, dear people. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will begin to look like him. And the course of this life in which you live will be different than the majority. It will be very difficult for you. But that's what Jesus promised. He said, the way is narrow. He said, the world will hate you. It will be difficult, but I will be with you. And I will be with you even until the end of the age. And so it's a hard message in a way for me to preach. It's difficult. I'm sending you off into the darkness, right? Literally. But it's actually a good message because Christ is the light of the world and Christ is with you. And so don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. When the light is with you, you have great strength at your disposal. So shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are light and that you are the light of the world, that there is no darkness in you. You are the God who brings light and who speaks and there is light. And so we trust you. We trust in you to provide for us life and light and hope along the pathway, even though the pathway is dark. And sometimes there are dark strangers that pass in our pathway and prophets that speak untrue words. Lord, we pray that you protect us from error, protect us from falsity of all kinds, and protect us from false living. Lord God, we need you to guard us and to guide us in the way. And so we pray that you would be helping us to become strong in faith and patient in hope, and that we would be just serving you, the Lord of Lords, and that we would love you more and more. Father, that you would work in our hearts and work in our homes and work in our churches, that there would be more and more truth-telling, and that we would live after this truth in which we speak to one another. Father, we pray that you would strengthen the elders' hands here and help them to enter boldly into the lives of the sheep, the flock. And we pray that you would give them the grace that they need to love the flock well and give the flock the care that or the trust that they need to know that you watch over them through these elders that you've set up over them. And we pray then that you would add your blessing to this body of believers and protect them from false prophets, protect them from wolves that enter in sheep's clothing. We pray that you would guard and guide this flock for the years to come. And we entrust ourselves and our families and our churches to your care. Now, we think of the broader URC churches, Lord, and the broader church, the whole Catholic church, this Christian church that we partner with around the world. We pray that you would bless those faithful churches where your word goes out and where discipline and sacraments are practiced faithfully. And we pray that you would build your church, that we would become stronger and more Christ-like and more focused on our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.